We're finishing up John chapter 12 today. We are in the home stretch, verses 44 through 50 is what we're looking at today. And so we'll finish this chapter, Lord willing. Have you ever warned someone and they didn't listen? Perhaps you told them many times and you gave them a lot of evidence and you showed them articles and you said something like, this is going to hurt you if you do this. Or maybe you said, that's a terrible financial decision. You're going to go broke. You're going to regret that decision. And everything you tell them is evidence-based. Or maybe they're spending time with someone and you say, hold on, that person is going to stab you in the back. That person is dangerous. Do not spend time with that person. And they do it anyway. They go against your advice, and you're sitting there, as Allie's grandmother used to say, and she said, my mouth is dry. I've told them so many times, don't do this. They do it anyway. And one of the phrases that you might say when someone doesn't follow your advice and you see them walking into harm's way when you know it's going to hurt them, you might say, well, for crying out loud. Some sort of frustration. Because what happens? Your prophecy comes true. And you knew it would. They get hurt. Whatever they were doing that you said would harm them, it did. Now, right now, I have you in the position of the person who warned. But let's flip that. Because sometimes you're in the other position where you were warned. And you're the one who did it anyway. And now you're facing the consequences of your decision. And at some point in the aftermath of you getting hurt in whatever way that is, whether it's relationally or physically or mentally, but it's some point, or financially, at some point in the aftermath, you remember your friend's words. You remember your family member's words to you. And when you do, you freeze for just a moment, right? And the one thing that's on your mind in that moment is, I don't want them to find out what happened to me. Because when they do, they're going to say a four-word phrase to you. One of the most common four-word phrases in the world. And that is going to be their moment of vindication, right? And you don't want to hear those four words because kind of prideful of them to say those words to you when you're facing the consequences of one of your actions and you already know that you shouldn't have done it. But it's in that moment when you face that family member, when you face that friend, that you have to swallow your pride. You have to eat a big piece of humble pie when you hear the words, I told you so. Today, folks, our passage is going to tell us that there is a big I told you so coming. It's coming for a lot of people. It's coming at the end of the age, at the end of the world. Only when you hear this I told you so, if you're one of those people, you're not just going to be ashamed. You're not just going to have to eat humble pie for a moment in time. That phrase is going to judge you. And it is after the speaking of that phrase that you will be sent into eternal hellfire. We've reached the end of a section in the Gospel of John. I told you last week that the section of John from John chapter 2 to John chapter 12 is called the Book of Signs. And these verses that we're looking at today is the last public statement of Jesus before he goes to the cross. Now, last week, we looked at a summary. Do you remember? We looked at a summary of the Book of Signs, John chapter 2 through John chapter 12. And that summary was written by the writer of this gospel, John, the son of Zebedee. And John's summary was a lament. A lament. And what was he lamenting? Well, he was sad, frustrated, upset that they didn't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, this week there's a second summary. Okay, and so I want in your minds for you to be able to see that we've moved from John chapter 2 to John chapter 12, and over that time span we've seen the 3-year public ministry of Jesus, and his public ministry has now come to a close in this final public address that he will make, and this final public address is the second summary of the Gospel of John. Now, if you were to just read these verses here in John 12, 44 through 50, you might walk away saying, I already knew that. Like if you had been reading through the whole Gospel of John up to this point, chapters 1 through chapter 12, and you reach verses 44 through 50 and you're reading them, you think, this is just a repeat. This is just a repeat of what I've already read in John, and you may be tempted to just skip over it and move on to chapter 13, beginning the next section in John. Why does Jesus end with a public cry of a bunch of stuff he's already said? Well, that's the question then, isn't it? What does Jesus want us to know about his public ministry on earth? And the major theme of what Jesus says today that you and I must walk away with in God's word is this. Jesus wants to convince us of the absolute necessity of faith in Jesus. God's word this morning is meant to convince us of the absolute necessity of faith in Jesus. This summary was not originally written. Now, John's summary was. John's summary that we looked at last week, it was just written down, it was penned. This summary was originally shouted. It was spoken loudly in public. Well, then we had better listen, hadn't we? This morning we're going to see three things that Jesus cries out in his final summary. The title of the sermon this morning is Crying Out Loud, the Command That Condemns. Would you look with me, please, at verse 44 of John chapter 12? And Jesus cried out and said, Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Now, just for a bit of background, we'll ask the question, when did this happen so we can place it somewhere in time? Well, the last we saw of Jesus, he had said some very inflammatory things in front of the Pharisees, and the Bible said that he had gone and hid himself. That was immediately before John's summary. So Jesus went into hiding because even though his hour had come, it hadn't quite arrived just yet. So he wasn't going to die by stoning. He was going to die on a Roman cross. So he hid himself lest he be killed by stoning. But we know something about Jesus. We know he had a habit of hiding when he was about to be killed and then showing back up in public when no one was suspecting that he would, when the temple guards were not organized to arrest him, and when the Pharisees perhaps were in their homes and not there to stone him. And so we're not sure exactly where Jesus is here, but we believe that there's some kind of a crowd of people that this is said in public. Perhaps it is just with his disciples that he cries this out, though when he went into hiding, perhaps many other disciples followed him. But what had just happened that would make Jesus cry out? Well, we had just read in John's summary that many of the authorities believed in him, but they wouldn't confess it because they feared the Pharisees. That's what had just happened. And so Jesus, in light of that, cries out. And friends, crying out equals important. We had better pay attention to what is said today. Crying out equals important. The first part of Jesus' summary is this. You must believe in Jesus specifically. You must believe in Jesus specifically. Why? Why does verse 44 teach that you must believe in Jesus specifically? There are some seats right down. Okay, there we go. Friends, if you don't believe in Jesus specifically, then you do not believe in God. That is what Jesus is teaching. If you do not believe in Jesus specifically, then you do not believe in God. As one writer said, it is impossible to believe in one without believing in the other. John chapter 13 and verse 20 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. 1 Peter 1:21, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Friends, if you are believing in Jesus, that's how you are believing in God. But if you are not believing in Jesus, then you are not believing in God. That's why you must believe in Jesus specifically. That's how you can believe in the Father. But Jesus goes on to drive this point home, verse 45. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. So, if you believe in Jesus, you're believing in the Father. If you see Jesus, you're seeing the Father. Well, then who in the world is Jesus? If to believe in Jesus means you're believing in the Father, and if to see Jesus means you're seeing the Father, then who in the world is Jesus? Jesus is God, and so you must believe in Jesus specifically in order to believe in God. Do you remember when Philip is talking to Jesus, and Philip says, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. And Jesus calls Philip out. In John chapter 14 and verse 9, Jesus says, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, we read of Christ, he is the radiance of the glory of God, and listen, the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus is the exact imprint of the nature of God. In Colossians 1:15, we read, he, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. In John chapter 6 and verse 40, we read, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Looking on Christ there means to recognize Christ for who he is. He is our salvation. Jesus is equal to the Father. Now, Jesus is subservient to the Father. He is the Son of God. If you were to look at a hierarchical structure, you see that Jesus submits to his Father. But if you were to go on our website and you were to read our doctrinal statement, you would see that we believe in one God only, eternally existing in three persons. And each of those three persons is equal to one another in nature, in essence, in power, in glory. Jesus and the Father are equal in nature and essence and power and glory. Now, we already knew this, right? You remember John 1 and verse 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. One God, eternally existing in three persons. Each of those persons, distinct in their roles, distinct in their hierarchical submission to one another, but equal in nature and essence and power and glory. Now, there have been many attempts in many religions to separate Jesus from the Father, to make him a different God, another God, a small g God among many gods. But friends, John chapter 12 and verses 44 and 45 is emphatic. You are literally looking at the Father. You are literally believing in the Father. This is not a metaphor. This is not symbolism. This is not like just Jesus is meant to be a representation or a portrayal of the Father. John is not saying that Jesus is so much like the Father that it's as if you're seeing the Father. John is saying that they are literally one and the same God. You say, why is this such an important truth? Why are you yelling? Because of this question, friend. And you're going to get this question. Can a Hindu in Tamil Nadu, India, who's a devoted father, who believes in God, who goes to the temple on the regular, who's a man of integrity, who is sacrificial with his time to his neighbors, sacrificial with his money to those less fortunate, can that man go to heaven if he doesn't believe in Jesus? That's why this truth is so important. Can he? No. He cannot. He cannot. And you will hear this many times over in many different ways. So my sick neighbor, or my very kind agnostic friend who does believe that there's a God, but just doesn't believe the Bible. Or my absolutely, one of the most gracious people I know, my Buddhist friend. Will they be condemned on the last day because they do not believe in Jesus specifically? Yes. The claims of Jesus Christ in John 12, 44 and 45 are necessarily exclusive. Christianity is exclusive. Now, if you take that as a soundbite and play it, it sounds really bad. Because Christianity is inclusive at the very same time. Christianity is inclusive in that it issues a universal call to believe. But it is exclusive in that you cannot come your own way. You don't get to. You have to come the prescribed way. You must believe in Jesus specifically. Now, another reason this truth is so important is because you're going to face an argument from someone at some point in your life who is an unbeliever or who believes in a different religion, and they're going to say something like this to you. The old proverb, all roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to Rome. There's a lot of different ways to get there. We're all worshiping the same God. Like if you're going to go to Vancouver, and you pull up Google Maps or Apple Maps and you put in the address that you're heading to, you're going to see one of three different routes to get there, right? And it gets you to the same place. We're just going down different roads. If you're using Apple Maps or Google Maps to inform your view of how you get to God, you're going to be very sad and sorely mistaken. Because in John 14, 6, Jesus spoke these exclusive words. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, if you hadn't noticed, we've looked at two verses so far, verses 44 and 45. And in those two verses, there have been five, you can count them, five first-person singular pronouns. It's all the same word. They're two-letter words. Me. Five of them so far. First-person singular. And as we move through these verses, a very short passage in the Gospel of John, you're going to see that same pronoun show up another five times. But in the mix, you're going to see another first-person singular pronoun, and that's the pronoun I, show up 8 times. So 18 times in these 7 verses, you will see a first-person singular pronoun, and then you will see another pronoun, what's called a possessive determiner, and that's the word my. And you will see that 3 times in this passage. So 21 times you will see a first-person pronoun or a first-person possessive determiner pronoun. Now, I, the pronoun I, is a subject of a sentence. I does the action. Me is the object of a sentence. Me receives the action. But you get the idea in 7 verses that you have to believe in Jesus specifically. 21 times in 7 verses, he focuses on himself, I and me and my. But friends, he's still crying out because there's more that he wants you to know in the summary of his 3-year ministry. And the next thing that Jesus wants you to know brings out his tender affection. Verse 46. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. What do we learn from this? We learn that Jesus doesn't want to condemn you. Jesus doesn't just say, deal with it. Jesus sees you in your plight, and he cares about you. Jesus sees us down here stumbling around in darkness, and he came to rescue us from the darkness. Friends, that is a tender heart of love. What do you do when the power goes out and one of your kids is afraid? You go to them first, right? You bring a light to them. You try to calm their fears. If you've ever been to the Grafstrom's house for dinner and you're leaving when it's dark out, you might not experience this, but if you're leaving when it's dark out, Carl Grafstrom will always follow you out the door. And when he follows you out the door, he has something in his hand. It's a flashlight. And he always walks, every time I've been over there in the dark, always walks with you down his front stairs all the way to the driveway with a light at your feet. Because he knows that he doesn't want his guest to stumble in the darkness. And friends, this brings us to the second thing that Jesus cries out in his summary. That he saw you stumbling in the darkness and he came to save you. Jesus came to save you. Jesus is your light. Friends, look around in this world. This world is darkness. I don't care where you look. You can think you're looking at the best person ever and you'll find out that this world is disappointment. People disappoint. This world is failure all over the place. This world is betrayal. This world is fainting from exhaustion. This world is desertion of those that you love. And Jesus says, I saw you down here. I saw you down there. Stumbling around in darkness, facing the betrayal and the desertion and the disappointment and the failure. And that's why I came. Because I didn't want you to remain in darkness. That's what he says in verse 46. I didn't want you to remain in darkness. Isn't the whole point of the Gospel of John what we've been looking at? These things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have what? Life. Life. But what is that life? John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. I have come into the world as light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John 1:9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. John 8:12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 12:35, so Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. And remember, friends, remember, Jesus is still crying out. That's the beginning of this summary. He cried out. This is what he's crying, pleading with us to believe in him, that he came to give us light. But there's more. Verse 47. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. That's it. That's the second point of the summary. Jesus came to save you. See what he's doing? Friends, this is his final public plea before the cross. I came to save you. I didn't come to condemn you and say, deal with it. I came to save you. But John, the son of Zebedee's summary just before this, no one was listening. And friends, no one will listen. Only Mom and John are going to be at the foot of the cross. Peter's going to deny him and weep, go back to fishing. No one's going to listen. Everyone else runs away. And yet he's pleading, I came to save you. I didn't come to judge you. I came as light in your darkness, the tender affection of Christ. He emphasizes his message is not of judgment or wrath, but a plea to believe. Yes, he is reckoning a harsh reality, but there's tenderness in his words. Now in verse 47 here, what does he mean when he says, if you hear his words and don't keep them, he doesn't judge you? It's the same idea as John chapter 3 and verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. So, friends, it is not Jesus who judges you. Well, then who does? Verse 48. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. What does he mean? I told you so. I told you so. That's the big I told you so that's coming at the end of the age. Who is your judge going to be? Jesus' words. They condemn you on Judgment Day. Friends, the point is you have no excuse when you hear the gospel. You cannot blame it on God. If you do not believe and you are condemned, it's your fault. God the Father judges mankind through the words of Jesus. Now that's scary. That's scary. Can you imagine being in that position on Judgment Day and God literally pulls Jesus' words right out of the Bible and reads them to you? Well, you try to justify yourself sputtering. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16 says, on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Jesus had said something very similar to the Pharisees in John chapter 5. There were some other words, not of Jesus, but of Moses, that condemned the Pharisees. We read in John 5, 45 through 47, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Now, I don't know if you've ever had a situation where you've said, given some kind of a pre-consequence to one of your children. Like I might say to one of my kids, "If you misbehave at this birthday party, you will not have any birthday cake." Okay, something like that, right? And I say, I follow that up with, "And it's your fault if you don't have any. If you don't get any, it's your fault." And then there's this argument that ensues, right? And the argument goes like this. My child says to me, no, it's not my fault, it's yours, because you're the one keeping me from having the birthday cake. You're making that rule. You're giving me that consequence. And my response is, but you know what the consequence is right now. I'm telling you. And so if you choose to disobey, you could have had that birthday cake, but you chose not to. Do we have any examples of this in God's word? Absolutely. Adam and Eve. Oh, you can say all you want, but God's the one who cursed them. God put the tree in the garden. They knew what the consequence was. Death. And Adam and Eve were their own worst enemy. It was the word of God that judged them. They chose to die. We all choose to die if we reject Christ. And so, what is Jesus' point? What's the third part of his summary? It's this, friends, that what he says is true. He's crying out, "Listen to my words. They're true. It's going to happen." Right after John's summary, nobody listened. And Jesus' last public address, "If you don't believe my words, they're going to judge you." Why do the words of Jesus have power to judge? What makes Jesus' words true? Why can we bank on the fact that his words are going to judge us? Verse 49. "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Why do the words judge? Why do Jesus' words judge? Because they're the Father's words. Jesus appeals to the highest authority, God the Father. They're his words, and he's going to pull them right out of the book and judge you with them. Because you knew. You knew. John chapter 5 and verse 19, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise.'" Friends, Jesus is crying out, "What I'm saying is true because it's from the Father. It was prophesied all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 18, 'I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers.'" That's Jesus. "And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." The Father gave the words and commanded the Son to say them. Please believe it. What I'm saying is true. It leads to eternal life. This is Jesus' public plea before he goes to the cross. But we read in verses 49 and 50 that there's a word. There's a word that if you don't believe it, you'll be condemned. Do you think we ought to know what that word is? Jesus calls it a command, a commandment. There's a commandment that if you don't believe, you'll be condemned. Boy, that must be important. We had better figure out what that commandment is. Because if we don't believe it, that's the commandment that God the Father is going to pull out of the Bible and show to us at the last day and condemn us for all of eternity to hellfire. What is that commandment? Friends, it's this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You say, how do you know that's the commandment? Oh, friends, John 3, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. John 6, 29, Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. John 6, 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. John 6, 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. John 11, 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And John chapter 20 and verse 31, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. This is the commandment that if you do not believe Jesus' word, he will pull it out of the Bible on the last day when you hear the final, I told you so, and you will be condemned by that commandment. When John finishes writing his gospel, he writes three epistles. And in his first epistle, he reiterates this, only this time he spells it out, and it's found in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23, and we read this, and this is the commandment that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Friends, have you been convinced by the cry of Jesus of the absolute necessity of faith in Jesus? Are you here today and you haven't believed in Jesus? There's several people here today. I don't know who has and who hasn't. His cry is for you if you have not believed in him. If you have not believed in Jesus, bowed your will to his, repented of your sins, and believed in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you must believe in him specifically. It is not enough to say, I believe in God. You don't get to choose your own way. Friend, if you're here today and you have not believed in Jesus, he has come to save you. He tenderly, affectionately came to rescue you when he saw you stumbling around in darkness. He came to save you. And friend, Jesus cries to you, if you have not believed in him, that what he says is true. Please believe it. It is the word of the Father. There is an absolute necessity for you to believe in Jesus. Otherwise, his words will come back to haunt you. In fact, they will come back to judge you for all of eternity. But when they do, at that last judgment, there is no turning around. There is no submission at that point. Okay, fine, I'll believe. No, at that point, it is the judgment seat. And Jesus will be the judge and the jury and the executioner. And he will send you, and this is not a popular truth, nor is it something that I take any pleasure in saying, but he will send you to an eternity in hell without God forever and ever and ever. And if you think I'm exercised this morning, it's not because I'm angry. It's because I'm pleading with you, even with the same tone that Jesus pleads with you in these seven verses. If I can be so bold as to not offend someone who has not believed, but for crying out loud, won't you believe in him? It's what he says. It's the tender cry of the Savior. I want us to take a moment in silent prayer, friends, as we contemplate this passage. And my prayer would be during this moment that if you are here today and you have not believed in Jesus as your Savior, that you would take a moment to simply say to God, I am sorry for my sin. And my self-rule, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and his death and resurrection for me. I want him to be my Lord. Give up. And at the last day, you will not hear, I told you so. You will hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Could we take a moment in silent prayer together? Thank you for praying together with us during this time. If you are here and you have accepted Christ as your Savior, I would love to know about it. Those who accept Christ are supposed to be in the church, be discipled. That's why Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. If you haven't accepted Christ and you'd like to know more, you have questions, please come and talk with me. Not every sermon is quite like this one. I don't pick and choose. We started in John 1, and here's where we were today. Next week's an interesting one. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. But this is what we have today before us in the Word of God. And so I leave you with this. Christians, would you rejoice that you have had your eyes opened when you were stumbling around in darkness? Rejoice that you have seen the Father, that you have seen the light because you have seen Christ. Rejoice that you have been saved. And would you stay convinced of the absolute necessity of faith in Jesus specifically? Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it convicts. We thank you for how it bites and rebukes. We thank you for how you tell us the truth. You tell us what's coming. You warn us, but you don't say deal with it. You call us to belief. You call us to come be part of your family. Oh God, often it's easy to look around at the world and the total unbelief in God, and for us to waver, But it's in a moment like this that we see you cry at the end of your 3-year ministry, ready to go to the cross right after the Last Supper. That we say, it is absolutely necessary to believe in Jesus for salvation. Help us stand firm on this truth. Stand firm on this doctrine. And we thank you for the blood of Christ that cleanses us from our sin so that we can be made right with the Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.